Can turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 5 as we get ready to begin. First couple verses you'll see up on the screen are going to harken back to Nehemiah 4, but we're going to be in Nehemiah 5 today. You know, one of the areas of current pop culture where it's hardest for me to relate is when we talk about like movies, because students today don't really watch movies unless it's like the Marvel series, and I'm not really into that. So they binge on Netflix and television shows and stuff like that. I remember when I was their age, I'd watch the classic movies with my grandfather or my father. And so sometimes in our worship, I'll hearken back to a movie that I think everybody has seen, and they stare at me with blank stares. Most of you probably going to be familiar with what I'm talking about. I've entitled this today that we need you on that wall. There's a famous movie, Jack Nicholson in the witness chair kind of gets a little upset. And he says, you need me on that wall. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. Who's going to do it? You, Lieutenant Steinberg? You guys remember that? But today, we're talking about we need you on that wall. Amen. Nehemiah 5, the very last verse, verse 19, Nehemiah cries out to God, remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people. Don't we all want to be able to go before God, bow down at his feet when we're in his presence? Say, God, just remember, I tried to serve you. I did my best to serve you as you deserve. And this is Nehemiah's plea. If you remember from the previous chapters, Nehemiah has gained permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And of course, he must begin with the wall. And then he organizes and leads that effort to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And so today that's going to be the focus as we look at three things associated with this. First, we must understand the burden. Understand the burden of those laboring for the Lord. And second, I want you to understand the plea. Understand the plea of those of us who are crying out for help. And finally, remember me. Don't remember me. But I want you in your own hearts to think, will I be able to say to God, remember me, and how hard I've labored for your kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at those three things today. Now this wall around Jerusalem, it's important to understand what it represents as they begin building that wall. Because at this time in our history, if you had no wall, you had no city. The wall was protection against marauders, against attackers. The wall was protection against predators for your crops and your herds. The wall was incredibly important. Without the wall, there was no city. Without the wall, there was no temple. Without the wall, there was no spiritual center for the Jews. I had to begin with building that wall. The idea of this wall reminds me of the spiritual protection and covering that we need today. And that's the metaphor that I'll use throughout. I remember when I first started attending churches in the South, and we'd gather to pray, and we'd hold hands, and then there'd always be a Southern lady. Oh, dear Lord, please put a hedge of protection around us. That seemed so strange to me. A hedge of protection. I'm thinking Market Garden campaign, fighting through the hedgerows. But I realize it comes from 1 Job, chapter 1, verse 10, when Satan complains that God had put a hedge around Job. And so this hedge of protection idea, I like to think of it as a wall. God, put your walls around me. Your walls are ever before me. You've written my name on your hands. We need the spiritual protection of those in the church that are willing to pray, those that are willing to serve. You see, I need you on that wall. And we need you on that wall, praying over us, praying over God's people. Because without God's people who are serving, without God's people who are praying, there is no church. We need you on that wall. So let's understand the burden. And I'm going to first go back to Nehemiah 4, verse 6. And so we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had the will to keep working. They were serving God. And they were willing to work. But even in their work, they faced opposition. And they faced opposition through ridicule. They faced opposition through threats of attack, through discouragement. If you remember that guy, Sambalot and Tobiah, those two fellows, and the comment about the fox jumping on the wall and the wall would fall down if a fox jumped on it. Just a vivid picture in my mind. I don't know about yours. Little dainty fox jumps on a wall and the entire wall collapses. So they were ridiculed. They were discouraged. They were threatened with attack. And so they had to take action and look at their options as they move forward with their work. You know, there's real opposition to the church around the world. There's real opposition. I mean, if we look at Afghanistan, we understand. If we look at other countries in the Middle East where the church has tried to thrive, and it will continue to thrive despite the fact that they're being targeted and killed. Think of China, where if you meet without the government's permission and without their regulations in place, that you go to jail and face torture and long imprisonments for the Christian faith. And yet the church in China is growing. And then let's compare that to the United States. I mean, we're facing persecution, I believe, but nothing like we see other places in the world. Ours is mostly in the political realm. There are Christians whose businesses have been shut down because they refuse to compromise their beliefs. They refuse to support unsavory causes and sinful special interests. But that being said, for the most part, what most of us face in terms of persecution is usually maybe having to lose a friend or being inconvenienced or not being part of the in crowd. Maybe not getting invited to the party because they know you wouldn't be happy with what was going on there. And for us, that almost feels like persecution, but there's also some other persecution that's going on. You know, our First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof on a daily basis. My rights are violated. Started in 1962 when somebody decided that you couldn't pray in a public place that was a governmental place because that obviously violated the establishment clause because you were establishing a religion. That's false. And then in 1992, they decided that you couldn't pray at a graduation ceremony. You couldn't invoke a prayer at a graduation ceremony because you had a captured audience and that was establishment of a religion. You see, this is not what our framers had in mind. Our framers did not have in mind that, Lieutenant Colonel McAllister, you may not pray in front of your students at school because that's a violation of the establishment clause. No, the framers had in mind that I would be able to do that freely because I live in a free country where I can worship the God the way I please. And I've told our students, they're tired of hearing it from me. We got to fight. Because there is a misrepresentation and a misinterpretation of what the framers of our Constitution have intended. And I say this from a biblical position, because that's what our Constitution was based on. That's not being taught in your schools. So how do you think Christians should respond? Let me tell you one way we can respond right now. Get on the wall. Start serving. Start praying. Start building up the church. Because how did the Jews respond to the ridicule, to the threats? How did they respond? Well, if you go to Nehemiah verse 16, it says, "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The laborers, they worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. They said, we're going to build this wall no matter what it takes, and we're going to work together. We're going to protect one another. We're going to wrap our arms around one another and join our shields together. We're going to build this wall." See, that's what we need to do. I'm going to allude to this throughout this message and this comparison of rebuilding the wall to the protection that we need today, the spiritual wall of protection that we need in our churches through faith, prayer, and fellowship. Psalm 91, it says this, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he is our fortress. His walls are ever before us. He's written his name on our hands." Nehemiah 5, verse 1, "There was a widespread outcry from the people and the wives against the Jewish, against their Jewish countrymen." I want you to understand that we need you on that wall because we each face unique burdens. I want you to understand this burden. Understand these burdens that are in this room. My own burdens are for my own family, my four daughters. Whether worrying about their feelings of self-worth in this world. My missionary daughter in Italy. My heart aches for my extended family members and relatives who do not yet know the Lord as their personal Savior. And yet I got more relatives who call Jesus their Savior, but their life does not reflect it. My heart burdens for them. My heart aches for the students of this generation. Their overall disinterest and apathy with the Word of God and the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their trends toward socialist beliefs. An ideology that's going to force them to place their complete dependency on a government rather than on their God. And that's the direction this generation is moving. My heart burdens deeply for that. And we have burdens in our own lives. Every one of you, sickness, broken relationships, sin behaviors, we all have our burdens that we're dealing with. Brothers and sisters, here's my plea. We need you on that wall. We covet your prayers. We want you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in faith. We want you to serve alongside of us. Understand this plea now that goes out from the Jewish people. There's a plea that goes out because they're laboring. They're working hard. Picking up in verse 2 of chapter 5, some were saying, "We, our sons, and our daughters are numerous. Let us get grain so that we can eat and live." And others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain for the famine." And still others were saying, "We have borrowed money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards." In verse 5, "We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children, and yet we are subjecting our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." And Nehemiah says, "I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. And after seriously considering this matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to them, 'Each of you is charging his countrymen interest.' So I called a large assembly against them." You see, here's the plea of the Jews. As they're working on the wall, as they're building this wall, there's other people making the work for them more difficult. Instead of helping, they're making it more difficult. The burdens that they already face are being made worse. Because they're working on the wall so hard, some of them are unable to grow crops or gather in fields to feed their families. Because they're working on the wall. And nobody's helping them. They can't pay their bills and their taxes, so they're borrowing money. And when it says here that they were charged interest, what's really happening is that they're foreclosing on their fields and their property. And the officials and the Jewish noblemen are taking their property from them. And when they complain here that their families are having to sell their own children into slavery, Nehemiah argues, hey, at the same time that I'm trying to buy back our countrymen from slavery that are enslaved with other nations, you guys are forcing our Jews now to sell their children into slavery so that they can still survive, so they have money to survive. How is that helping? Well, if you remember who's doing this, if you can remember back to chapter 3, we listed all the families that were doing this. This family was working on this part of the wall, and this family was working on this gate, and this family was working on this gate, and the noblemen and the officials did not lift a finger to help on the wall. And guess who's taking the fields and the property? Guess who's failing to help those in need? The noblemen and the officials. The entitled. The ones that take advantage of those that are willing to work and to carry the burdens. We have those in our present day churches. Those who will not serve. Those who do not encourage in the faith. Those who create disunity. Those who cause other Christians to stumble. Whether it's through their own lifestyles or their harsh words or their attitudes. We have those in our churches today that make the work harder instead of lifting a finger to help. And Nehemiah here has demonstrated some righteous anger. You know, I believe there are times for righteous anger. I think Jesus shows us that there are times for righteous anger. If we go back to Matthew chapter 21, Jesus went into the temple and threw out those buying and selling, and he overturned tables. This guy was throwing furniture. Of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. There's some righteous anger. I'll never forget one day in class, and of course I wasn't being serious, but this girl just wouldn't do what I was telling her to do. And I said, I'm about to throw a chair across this room. And she didn't even bat an eye. You'll be fired. But there is time for righteous anger. And Nehemiah demonstrates some righteous anger. And he goes to the nobles. And pick it up in verse 8. And he said, we have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners. But now you sell them. You sell your own countrymen. And we have to buy them back. And they remained silent. And they could not say a word. And then I said, what you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? And even I, as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please, let's stop charging them interest. Let's stop taking their property back from them. Return their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and houses to them immediately. Along with a percentage of the money, the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil that you have been assessing them. And they responded, the nobles, we will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say. So I summoned the priests and made everyone take an oath to do this. And I also shook the folds of my robe and said, may God likewise shake from this house and property everyone who doesn't keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing. And the whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and they did as they had promised. You see, in this time, in the robes, in the folds of the robes, they would carry stuff that was important to them. And he's saying, if you don't fulfill this oath, if you don't keep this promise, then it is my prayer, I'm pleading with God that you shake out your robes and there is nothing. That God takes everything from you. So we have to understand the plea. Please don't make this harder. If you understand our burdens, Please don't make it harder. Don't share gossip. Don't spread disunity. Don't live a lifestyle that causes a brother or sister to stumble. Don't sit back and feel entitled, but step up and serve. And if you can't do that, then my God, pray for us. Lift us up in prayer. Encourage us in the faith. Because our burdens are heavy. It would be my hope that every one of you wants to be able to stand before the risen Savior, stand before God the Father, and say, God, please remember me. And everything by the power of your Holy Spirit that I was able to do for you. Remember me. Furthermore, as we pick it up in verse 14, from that day, King Artaxerxes appointed me to be their governor in the land of Judah. From the 20th year until his 32nd year, 12 years, this is Nehemiah speaking, I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine as well as a pound of silver. And their subordinates also oppressed the people. But because of the fear of God, I didn't do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of the wall. And all of my subordinates were gathered there for the work. And we didn't buy any land. There were 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. And each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. And an abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. But I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor, because the burden on the people was so heavy. Remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people. See, here Nehemiah describes how he personally sacrificed, that he devoted himself first to serving God and serving his people. He turned down the food allotted to him, and that was a lot of stuff. And he turned it down and shared it with those around him. He demonstrated the heart of a leader who put the welfare of his people first. We all want to go before God and say, please, God, remember me. Remember how I tried so hard to serve you well. Now, make no mistake. All that we have done for God doesn't save us. We are saved only by confessing and believing. But our salvation is demonstrated in what we do for God's kingdom. I've been asking this question lately of myself and of others around me. Has Jesus Christ not done enough? Has he not done enough for us on that cross? That we can't give him the best of our abilities, that we can't give him our time, that we can't give him our efforts, that we can't spend time with him in communication through prayer. Has he not done enough? I tell you, he's done enough. The work is finished. The victory is won, and it's because of his torment and torture and death on that cross. But even worse than that for him was that cup he had to bear when he took on the sin and the shame and the curse of the world on himself for you and for me. In Psalm 106, verse 4, the psalmist says, remember me, Lord. Kind of like Nehemiah does. Remember me, Lord. But notice he says, when you show favor to your people, come to me with your salvation. Let me experience freedom in Jesus Christ. Remember me, that I might live the way that you want me to live. See, it all starts with salvation. All of this stuff starts with salvation. God's favor on us calls us to himself and calls us to a life of worship. A life of worship through service to him. It all starts with calling on the name of Jesus. Regardless of your current condition, hey, do you remember the criminals on the cross and that one criminal? In Luke 23, verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He wasn't able to serve Jesus, but he was able to call on his name and confess him as Lord and Savior and believe in his heart that God was going to raise him from the dead. He said, dear Lord, remember me. I deserve to be here, but remember me on this day. Truly, you're going to be with me today. So let's make it clear. We need to confess with our heart and with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And you will be with him in paradise. See, a real relationship with Jesus Christ will strip us of all entitlement because we understand what he's done. We will have a desire in our hearts to serve him and to serve his people. And we can say, God, please remember how I've allowed the Holy Spirit to work in and through my life. So, brothers and sisters, today I just want you to understand the burden of those sitting here who serve the Lord. I want you to understand the plea that you would lift them in prayer, the plea that you would not cause them to stumble, but rather that you would come alongside of them in faith and serve with them. And know that someday you can call on God. Say, God, remember me. Remember me. So, brothers and sisters, we want you on that wall. God wants you on that wall. We need you on that wall. As I bring the band forward for invitation, I just pray that you would consider where you are in your own faith walk. I just pray that you would examine your own hearts. I pray if today is your day that you would answer the call to serve God, to confess him first as Lord and Savior and believe in heart and in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and that you might respond to that calling, that you might allow the Holy Spirit to work. See, the Holy Spirit is going to work in us. Sometimes you're going to sense his presence pushing you. Don't suppress that. Let him work and respond the way that God would have you respond today. Listen, we need you. We need you on that wall. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. And we recognize that you want us to be a part of what you're doing. That you desire us to call your presence into our lives. God, we recognize that fellow believers around the world and sitting right in this congregation, that we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters, that we need the help of our brothers and sisters. We need to be unified as a church that is increasingly under persecution from this broken and fallen world. Maybe for someone in this room today, you are calling them to yourself that they might cry out and confess that you are Lord and Savior and believe that you were raised from the dead that we might know victory through you. God, maybe there's someone today who has already made that decision but has not followed in obedience, And that first step of obedience being baptism, that we might make a public testimony of our faith, that we belong to you, that we have been buried in our sin and our old life and our old self and raised up anew in you, in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone today in this room needs to follow you in believer's baptism, having already made the decision to follow you with their heart. Maybe there's others in here, they just need to join with us, lock arms with us, join hands with us for encouragement and prayer, lock shields with us in faith as we serve the people who so desperately need to know you. Serve our brothers and sisters who need help. God, maybe today in this room, you're speaking to a heart. And I know at times it's difficult to be the first to stand up. I pray for courage today, for boldness today, for the power of the Holy Spirit in this room today. Because you've done enough. You are worthy. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our passion. You're worthy of our servitude. Help us to respond to you. We love you in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.